Good. Book of chapter. Mark chapter 10. And we'll start reading in verse 23. And good morning. Everybody turn your cell phones off. Or down or whatever. Yep. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Notice after both of those statements there are exclamation points, which is rare in the scripture. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. Now, I've heard all kinds of things in my life. Some true, some not true, and some way out there as far as religion goes. A lot of times, after I've heard some of these things, even some of the far out things, I've heard people quote this verse. Well, with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. Now, it is true. With God, all things are possible. However, with God, some of the things I've heard are not likely. Let's just put it that way. Not necessarily so. We believe and teach here, we try, that God does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants, and as many times as he wants. And he does it whenever he wants to do it. And he does. But to quote that song, not the one we sang, but when we sang a couple of weeks ago, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathway all the way through. Because a lot of the people I've heard using this scripture are people who basically it's categorized as a health and wealth gospel. That's what they call it. Or that's what we call it. They don't like that term. Because they think it's the gospel. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have everything good. Bad things happen because you don't have enough faith. Yeah. Bad things happen because you don't believe enough. That's a lie. Bad things just happen. And matter of fact, tribulation worketh patience. Now, tribulation by itself is not actually, I would consider, a good thing. It's called trouble. But it worketh patience. And that is a good thing. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But you have to come through some bad things before you can learn some good things. Anyway, like I said, with God all things are possible, but that's not what Christ is talking about here in this text at all. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite of what Christ is talking about. And this is, I got to thinking about this when I got to reading this scripture. There are very few times I have actually heard this scripture quoted outside of this place and some others that we know where you actually hear this verse talked about in context. In what Christ is talking about when he said this. Never. Because what Christ is talking about here, other places don't talk about. Other preachers don't talk about. Because you want to just go back to it. Christ was talking to a young man, according to Matthew 19:22, who had come and asked him, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, you should all know the account. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, you know. Don't defraud, do honor your father and mother. And the man replied to him, all these I have observed from my youth. Now, this didn't surprise Christ. He knew what the man was going to say. But he put it in there. Now, what happened here when this man said this, all these I have observed from my youth, this young man just lied to God manifest in the flesh. People kind of gloss over that. This man lied to God, face to face, eye to eye. He just asked him a question about what shall I do to inherit eternal life. He told him, said, I've done that. And I love what Henry Mahan said. The man said, hey, I've done this from my youth. Give me something hard to do. He just lied to the God of all glory. He probably didn't know he was lying. But that doesn't change the fact that he was. He certainly did not know who he was lying to.
Amen. That's right.
But that doesn't change the fact that he was lying to the Christ of God. And I got to think about it. I cannot think of a better example of depravity in the Bible than that right there. A man comes to Christ for knowledge. He didn't come like the Pharisees and the scribes did. Like, well, who's, you know, do we need to pay taxes to Caesar? Trying to catch him, trying to trick him, trying to make him look bad in front of the people, to discredit Christ. That's what they came for. This man came and actually was asking a question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then he turned around and lied. I kept the commandments since my youth. He hadn't kept the commandments. He didn't know it. I cannot think of anything any greater than being able to show the depravity of man than to actually understand that people could look God in the eye and lie to him. And yet at every church you'll see around here, they'll tell you, God's all-knowing. God's all-seeing. God's all-powerful. Then they'll lie to him right to his face. They'll lie to him in the house they supposedly have dedicated to his name. That shows the depravity of man. I mean, we understand the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't believe. And taking a note, actually, from Jeff Foxworthy, if you can lie to the Lord's face, you might just be depraved. If you can try to stone the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you might just be depraved. If you think you have kept the Ten Commandments, you might just be depraved. And if you're too stupid to know you're depraved, you're probably depraved. That's the shape of the world we're in. This is the context of the passage I read. With men, it is impossible. This young man asked what it would take to inherit eternal life. And I like this question. Because if you look at the Greek, where it talks about inherit, it means to inherit. To receive as a lot. Or to receive by lot. Which means it's not something you have earned. That's a good point. That's a good question. Christ answered this man in a way that was perfect for him. He answered other people different ways. Because Jesus Christ always dealt with someone where they were at that time. And that's how he deals with each and every one of his people. Where they are and in what shape they're in and what their mindset is and what they know and what they don't know. But Jesus Christ answered this man perfectly for him. Then, as this man left, sorrowful, because Christ told him to get rid of everything he had, take up the cross and follow me, this man left sorrowful. Says, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, because he had great possessions. Then Christ spoke to his disciples, just after talking to this guy about inheriting eternal life. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Again with that exclamation point there. This astonished Christ's disciples. Jesus Christ was speaking of salvation. He clarified his statement and made it worse. For the disciples, it's still true, it's still good, it's still for us. Because he said it twice. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Again, an exclamation point. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, after this clarification, they didn't say, oh, we get it now. Yeah, we understand. No, they were astonished out of measure. Because the prevalent thinking in that day and at that time, and this is why he was dealing with them in this way, is that, see, if you were a rich Jew, you were a rich Jew because God blessed you. Because you were a good man. You kept the commandments. You did this. You did whatever, but God was blessing you because you had material possessions. And what this shows is that the people of Christ's day are like the same as the people in our day, is they don't know the scriptures. Because if you look back in Psalms, David was envious when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. David recognized the wicked for what they were, but doggone, they were prosperous. And you can look around today at prosperous people. It's not, I really, to be honest, if you've got sometimes a little bit of brains and a little bit of luck, if you make your own and you're willing to cheat, it's not that hard to make money in this world. But it's what you're willing to do to make that money. I was reading a book yesterday and I thought it was appropriate, so I'm going to share it with you. It was a fella talking about different things. And they were talking about the religious differences with certain people. And what do you think about this person? What do you think about this person? Well, they asked about a third person. What do you think about this guy? And he didn't say what his religion was or anything else. He said, he's wealthy. And he said, what do you mean? He said, wealthy people are wealthy first and everything else second. And that's true. Now, not maybe not for everybody, but for the vast majority, rich people are rich first and everything else second. And that's where Christ was dealing with this young ruler right here, this young man. He was wealthy. And people, like I said, the predominant thought and belief of that day was that if you had wealth and riches, you were in the kingdom. You were already part of it because God was blessing you. But the predominant word in the clarification, and this is what evidently the guys didn't quite understand, was Christ told them, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? He's not saying that God may not give you riches. He can give me any, but I mean, I've got plenty. But I mean, as far as riches go, as far as this world is concerned, I don't have any. But he's not saying that he doesn't. But if you trust in riches, you ain't going to make it in. No one who trusts in riches is going to make it in. And I'll tell you something else. No one who is trusting in their poverty is going to make it in. Or their humility, or their nobleness, or their goodness, or their whatever is going to enter the kingdom of God. Christ used this example because of the attitudes and the beliefs of that time. And his disciples were astonished twice because he said it twice. Then they asked, who then can be saved? If rich people can't get in, who can? This is where Christ replied. With men, it's impossible. But with God, not with God, for with God, all things are possible. The context of this verse is salvation. Here is the answer of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as to the salvation of men. With men, it is impossible. What must I do to be saved? With men, it is impossible. How do I get saved? With men, it is impossible. I don't hear that on TV. I don't hear that on the radio. The reason why is people do not believe that salvation is impossible with men. In the Bible, there's no question about it. You can go anywhere you want, Old Testament, New Testament, wherever. But outside, in the world, and even at this time with Christ's disciples. Rich people don't go to heaven. Luckily, he didn't stop with men, this is impossible. Christ continued on, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Christ is still talking here about entering the kingdom of God. He's still talking about who then can be saved. With God and with God only is salvation possible or certain. Jonah wrote it down. Salvation is of the Lord. With men is impossible. In those days, some of these Jews, such as this rich young ruler, thought keeping the commandments was easy, or at least doable. Nowadays, The prevalent thought is that salvation is easy. Or at least doable. That's the prevalent thought among all, just about any television show you want to see, any radio program you ever want to hear, any church you want to go to. Come down to the front, pray the sinner's prayer. God will meet you there. I've heard that, I've been there. That ain't salvation God's way. God will have to meet you. God has to meet you, or you'll never come. But reciting a prayer has never saved anyone. And I say that coming from an organizational church that has millions and millions of members who recite prayers by rote. Every week, I used to do it. Reciting a prayer has never saved anyone. A priest has never saved anyone. A human priest. Now, there's a great high priest that saves them all, but a human priest has never saved anyone. And that goes back to the Jewish priesthood. The Jewish priest didn't save anyone. Before that high priest went in, he had to shed blood for himself. He couldn't save anyone. But nowadays, the prevalent thought is that salvation is easy. Living it's hard. They got it backwards. Living it's easy because I can't. Entering the kingdom of God is not easy. Salvation is not easy because salvation took the substitution and the death of God's only Son. It took the shed blood of Christ for salvation. Period. Nothing less would do. Nothing more is needed. The actual end-time salvation of the individual child of God is still the work of God. Not the work of man. With man, this is impossible. Salvation is free to his people because Christ paid for their sins by dying over 2,000 years ago and believing. Is the work of Jesus Christ. Believing is the work of God according to the words of Jesus Christ. Find in John 6:28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They're asking one question, he's going to answer another. He's going to answer this question too, but there's more here going on than they ever picked up on. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And you can take that 3 or 4 different ways and it's still good. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, this is the work of God. Believe on him whom he sent. And if you believe it, it's the work of God. I love that. Even translated from the Greek to English. That's beauty. This is his work that you believe. You know who he's talking to? People that didn't believe. And they didn't like it. But it's okay. Because with men, this is impossible. but not with God. For with God all things are possible. For 2 or 3 weeks, and it's still up there, it was up there yesterday, out of the Church of the Nazarene in Princeton, has got up a sign. And I've been meaning to tell you guys about it, and I forgot, and then I wasn't here last week, so I saved it for this week. There's a sign as you're going into town on one side, and what it says is, if you want to see Jesus, text while driving. My wife is riding beside me, because I said, I got to see if it's still up there. And she says, she's been married to me too long, it's starting to rub off. She looks at me, she says, like it's a bad thing to see Jesus. And I said, you're exactly right. And as we're driving down the road, I said, here's the other part. If you want to bust hell wide open, text while driving. They don't put that on their sign. It'd be more true for more people. Welcome to Religion 101. Comparative Religion 101. People are crazy. And I'm sorry, I don't know who puts that stuff up there. I mean, it's a good thought, to be honest, to be safety conscious. Don't text while driving, okay? But if you are, I'm sorry, if you're dumb enough you can't learn that, perhaps it's time you meet Mr. Tree or Mr. Telephone Pole and get off the road and not meet me. There are people who think that's a valid religious warning. You know, what is that song? Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Who are these people? I don't know, because I don't hang out with them anymore. And that's a conscious choice on my part and their part. I do remember 2 Timothy says this, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, there are some good things about this account. There's a couple of things I did want to mention for this rich young ruler. Because even though this young man lied to Christ to his face, okay, he did come in a different spirit than the scribes and the Pharisees had come. He came and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I said, I like that word, inherit. So that, to me, is a good sign. Now, he told Christ that he kept the commandments, even though he didn't. But anyhow, he was thinking he had kept those commandments anyway, before he said it to Christ. But yet he still came and asked Jesus Christ this question. I think he realized he needed something more. And that's what prompted his visit to Christ. He may have thought he kept the commandments. Paul thought he kept the commandments. It's until the commandment came, sin revived and I died. But I think he had a nagging feeling or something that this just wasn't enough. Because those that are satisfied with their works don't come to Christ. And don't ask him questions. Those that are satisfied with their works don't ask Christ how they might inherit eternal life. Those that are satisfied with their works think they already have eternal life. They don't need to inherit it, because a lot of them think they've earned it. I've talked to them. There are many, like I said, where I talked about this word inherit, it says basically, the first definition is to receive as part of an inheritance. To receive an inheritance, to be an heir, to receive a portion assigned to one, to receive an allotted portion, to be a partaker of, or to obtain. To receive a lot, or to receive by lot. There are many, and we are surrounded by them, who do not understand is that salvation, eternal life, is something we receive. There are many who do not understand that eternal life has to be given. Believers do not earn salvation. They are given eternal life. Religious people usually think they have it, and not so religious people don't even think about it. Most people do not know they lack eternal life. But this rich young ruler was here asking Christ about it. So I have a good feeling about this. I do. And there's one more reason. Now, you'll find this also, this account, in Matthew and in Luke. But the reason I use this one in Mark is because of this one verse. It is verse 21 of Mark 10. It says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. I don't know of anything anywhere in this book that I have read where anywhere it says Jesus loves somebody that bad things happen to him. Well, you know, relatively speaking, good things happen to him. Mark wrote that Jesus Christ loved this man. Now, this account ends with him going away grieved. That ain't always a bad thing. We have not received again the spirit of bondage unto fear. Again. We had it at one time. There is a spirit of bondage unto fear. And it's a good thing. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. But it's good. Because it leads unto the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Because there's lots of people, you know, they have a sign outside AutoZone Princeton. They actually have a sign on the window. It says, "Our customers will not go away unhappy." Some of them might go away mad, but they're not going to go home unhappy. I don't know who put that up there. I have no idea. And I don't know whose idea it was. But I'm thinking, I don't care if they're unhappy, happy, or mad. I just go away when it's quitting time. This man went away grieved. What Christ said affected him. What Christ said only made the scribes and the Pharisees mad. Many a time when people heard Christ talk, they picked up rocks and were to stone him. Now, this is me speaking. I personally believe that God did something for this man. I mean, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and told him what he needed to hear." Not what he wanted to hear, what he needed to hear at that time, in that place, right there. And he was sad. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, as far as I know, I don't hear anything else about this fellow. But I have a good hope that one day we might meet him. I might be wrong. I've been wrong before. But I recognize some of the emotions that this man and some of the things that this young ruler went through without the money part, okay? I never had to worry about that. And I know that with God, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this day, this time, this place. We endeavor to try to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask for your blessings this day and every day because we need them. For we are depraved. We are still flesh. We need your help. And we thank you for the help you give us, for the life you have given us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and both to will and to do of his good pleasure as we go in this world. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.